We turn to the portion of Scripture which we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1. And we shall read again at verse 47. John chapter 1 at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Amen. The name Nathanael means gift of God. And we see in this account something of this man's character and something of the remarkable knowledge that Christ had of him. Christ knew something concerning Nathanael which probably Nathanael did not know himself. Such is the Lord's knowledge. That is a thing that is comforting for the Lord's people in the sense that they know that the one they follow and the one they serve is never ignorant of them. He knows all that there is to know about them. At the same time, it can be a challenging thing, something that may cause us at times to fear. If we hide sin in our heart, if we walk contrary to the Lord, well then we know that we are not able to hide ourselves from God. He knows who and what we are and what we do and say and think. Oh, how the Lord knows us. And what the Lord said concerning Nathanael, well, he says with regard to his people, an Israelite indeed. That is what we should desire to be, a Christian indeed, a true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Who was Nathanael? It is thought that he is the same individual as Bartholomew, one of the 12 disciples. The other Gospels do not mention Nathanael, while they do mention Bartholomew. John does not mention Bartholomew, but he does mention Nathanael. We believe then the two are one and the same. And we meet with Nathanael only twice in the gospel accounts. Here, and then at the end of John's account, he's with six other disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and there the risen Christ meets with them. Now notice in the text that Christ is not speaking to Nathanael. He's speaking to other disciples about Nathanael, even as Nathanael is approaching him with Philip. Philip has urged Nathanael, who said, when the report was given to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip has said, well, come and see. Come and see. And so Nathanael has gone with Philip, and Nathanael is now approaching Christ. These are the words of Christ concerning Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Let us consider this text and to discover, as the Lord may help us and enlighten us what it is to be a true believer, a Christian, one who knows and loves the Lord and has been blessed by the Lord. Firstly, to consider Christ's knowledge of man. You have the word in the text, behold. That is what Christ says. Behold Nathanael. See this man. See his character. Well, Christ is aware of the man's character. And that even though he has not met him previously, as far as we know. And we find how Nathanael is amazed, he's full of wonderment at Christ's knowledge of him. Christ explains in verse 48, when Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? For that Philip called thee when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So already there, the Lord Jesus is able to say concerning Nathanael, when he was far off and out of sight, I saw thee. I know thee. And the amazement, the sense of wonder, is revealed there in what Nathanael says when Christ says to him, I saw thee. Nathanael answers with these words, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. There was a reaction of adoration, worship on the part of Nathanael. He knew he was in the presence of the Almighty, in the person of the Son of God and the King of Israel. We find that in the Gospel accounts, do we not? Individuals who were in the presence of the Lord, and the eyes of their understanding were open, their hearts were open, and they knew who it was who was before them. And there's only one response when you know that you are in the presence of the Lord. You bow down. You give glory to God. You praise the one in whose presence you are. We see something similar in Simon Peter. That episode recorded by Luke, when the disciples had been fishing, and they were now washing their nets, and the Lord Jesus that says to Simon to thrust out the boat from the land, and there he sits down and teaches the people out of the ship. When he has finished that, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Simon has to explain that they had toiled the whole night and they had caught nothing. But he is obedient to the Lord. And they take a great catch. Simon Peter realizes that the one who instructed him to go out into the deep, not usually the best place for a catch. And they got a great catch. This one has knowledge, can see into the depths of the sea, can see into Simon Peter's heart, into the depths of his heart. And he knows he's in the presence of the Son of God. He falls down at Jesus' knees. And he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, I am not worthy to be in thy presence. I am a poor sinner. Thou art the Holy One." You remember also the woman of Samaria. Christ met that woman at the well and had dealings with her, whereby she began to realize that she was in the presence of the Lord himself. He told her about her past and her present. Her reaction was, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, one who has insight, one who knows mysteries, one who is able to discern things that are hidden from others." And you remember that when she went into the city, leaving her water pot behind, spoke to the men there, this is what she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" There's the knowledge, the remarkable knowledge. We speak of omniscience, all knowing. That is God. That is Jesus Christ. For Christ, the Son of God, took our nature, became man. He shares our flesh. So he has a knowledge of humanity in that sense. Christ, of course, knew the scriptures, knew their meaning. They are an infallible guide as to man and man in his various states. But more than that, Christ is a divine person, the only begotten Son. And therefore, he knows as God knows. Here tonight, in God's house, we've come from our homes, we've spent the Sabbath day, we trust us. We are intended to keep it holy, and that is for our good. The Lord alone knows what our thoughts have been on this, his day. No doubt our thoughts have wandered. No doubt we've thought upon many things. And that's true every day. Every thought, every desire, it is known unto the Lord. The eye of God, how penetrating it is, how it looks here, there, and everywhere. And as we read in Psalm 139, wherever we may go, wherever we may flee, wherever we may seek to hide ourselves, we do not hide ourselves from the Almighty, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples discovered that. The Lord's people find that to be so. And as we said, they are thankful for one who knows their every circumstance and is able, because of his knowledge, to bring help as required. Well, Christ knew Nathanael. Christ knew him in the way of loving him. Loving him from all eternity. That's the great secret we have in the Word of God. The covenant of God. How the Lord himself has embraced a people in his love, chosen them for himself, given them to Christ, that he might redeem them. Christ knew Nathanael in that way. He knows us in that way. If we are among the election of greats. Christ knew this man's soul. He looked into this man's soul. Christ was aware that Nathanael was a gracious man. That there was the work of grace there. It had begun. Presently, his grace was small. And Nathanael himself might not have known, not have been assured, that a change had taken place. He was coming to see Jesus. Philip had exhorted him. What a meeting. What a blessing. Even as Christ says to him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Perhaps there, in the shade of that tree, Nathanael was thinking upon the word of God, scriptures coming to his mind. He had been hearing of Jesus of Nazareth. The reports were going out. They were circulating. There were those who were speaking of this one who was gathering followers. Just a few to begin with. But there was perhaps the beginning of a public awareness of this new rabbi, this teacher who taught not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but with authority, one who came in the obscurity of his birth at Bethlehem, but was now appearing in Galilee. Christ's knowledge of man. Secondly, we have a mark of fallen man. A mark of our fallen human nature. You have in verse 47 the word guile. And Jesus is able to say, with regard to Nathanael, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And that is significant. The inference is, in man in general, man according to his fallen nature coming into the world, there is guile. That it belongs to our fallen nature. And that is so. What do we mean when we speak of guile? Guile is a sort of double-mindedness. It's to be insincere. It is to be deceitful. You present perhaps one picture of yourself, one image, but behind it, hidden away, is another, a real picture, an image, and perhaps people can see it. You give yourself away. Or perhaps the mask is a very good one, and people think, well, that is a good man. That is an upright man. We can trust him. But no, because of guile, it is wrong to put all our trust and confidence in man, in any man. Guile is there. When Adam sinned and fell, guile entered in. Where did it come from? It came from the serpent. Full of guile. Satan, speaking with that voice of enticement and promise, but deceiving. a liar and the father of it. The Eve, being deceived, was first in the transgression, and then Adam. Adam, our head in the covenant of works. We sin in him, fell with him in his first transgression. And so we come into the world, and guile is found in our hearts, a mark of our fallenness. And the guile is there in this: when man fell, he did not become totally irreligious. No, he still practiced religion, but it was of a hypocritical kind. Man would make for himself a god to suit himself. Man would bow down to an idol, and chiefly the idol is himself. Man would worship and serve not the living and true God, and certainly not as God required. No, he would please himself even in this solemn matter of worship. You see it in Cain and Abel, brothers, but so different. Both taught the way of approach to God, but the record we have of them is that they came to God in a very different spirit. Abel was righteous, and Abel brought of the choice of his flock, animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. That was the way he approached the Lord, and he was accepted and his offering. Cain also worshipped, but he brought with him the fruit of the ground, the work of his own hands. That was not a sacrifice. It was not what God had appointed. Cain and his offering were rejected. Scripture speaks of a form of godliness. Many have it. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That would appear to characterize a great number in our day. In many churches in our land, perhaps there are churches where there is very little or nothing of the gospel. There are still numbers going out to worship, and they go through the motions of worship, and they might claim to be Christian, but they know nothing of the life-changing power of the gospel. They know nothing of saving grace. Perhaps they do not even realize that they need saving grace. They are there, week after week, and no doubt they are being comforted from the pulpit by the lie that God loves everyone and accepts everyone just as they are, and there's no need to change your way of life in particular. All are children of God, and so the religion is just something of a cloak, a garment, hiding what is within the reality of a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, one does. And he knows us here. The Lord knows our heart. The crookedness of our nature, the twistedness of our nature. You cannot deceive the Almighty. You cannot Make a covering for yourself, which will hide your sin from His view. Guile in our spirit. That's where it begins, deep within. And then it is evident in words and deeds. Untruthful words and deeds that are hypocritical. We would like everyone to think the best of us. And we put on a fair show in the flesh. But the Lord knows the Spirit. And we cannot fool the Lord. Well, many are trying. That's their thinking. If I just carry on as I am, do not do anything outrageous or scandalous, then just as others speak well of me, the Lord will speak well of me at the judgment day. Have I not done my best? Well, we may have done our best according to what we are, but the best of our fallen, sinful nature is nothing. Nothing to God. It's all abomination to Him because it is all sinful. If the fountain, the source of it is tainted, then everything that comes forth from that fountain is also polluted. And no work of man is acceptable to God of itself, and never shall be. Only in Christ, only with a new heart, only with grace in the soul, is there the beginning of an obedience to the Lord and of works which are acceptable unto Him in Christ Jesus. This is the difference with the Lord's people. They do have a righteousness acceptable to God. It is not their own in terms of its origin. This righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, the perfect one. And they have bowed down to Him. And they have sought mercy from God in Him. And they have received Christ and His righteousness, which is offered to them in the gospel. They've believed upon the name of the Son of God. And in Christ, they are reckoned righteous by God. They still have a sinful heart, but it has been renewed. And now they have a love for the Lord and a love for His word, a delight in His law, an aim to please Him, to glorify Him. Guile? Well, that belongs to us all. It's an awful thing. It surely is a very evident mark that something is far wrong with man, that you cannot necessarily trust what people say. Even sometimes what we say ourselves. We do not give the whole truth. And if we don't give the whole truth, it might be deceptive and misleading. And we're all like that. Guile is found in us. Oh, it needs to be brought to an end. And there needs to be that quickening work of divine grace and a new nature whereby we will be honest before God and before our fellow men. A mark of fallen man. Then we have a mark of a converted man. And this, with regard to Nathanael, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And the word "indeed" literally means truly. A true Israelite. This is my Israel. This is one of my people. Here is a genuine one. Here is a gracious man. Circumcision of the heart. That's the change. That's what made one a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed. God's work of conversion. The new man in Christ. Guile is replaced by integrity. That's the change that may be evident. And we spoke of being honest before God. Well, you have to become like that. Now think of that in terms of prayer. Think of that in terms of the publican's prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was honest. There was another in the temple at the same time praying. The Pharisee. What was his prayer? "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Not like this publican." That wasn't a prayer. There was no plea there. There was no request for mercy. Because there was no sense that he needed mercy. He did not acknowledge his fallenness by nature. He did not confess his guile. He was not honest before God. The publican was. And we're told that he went down to his house justified. Right with God. You see, that is how you have to come before the Lord. "I am a sinner." Literally, as we know, the publican said, "I am the sinner." As though there was no other sinner. He needed mercy if no one else did. And to be like that, to be free like that before God, genuine, telling things as they are, there is no wisdom in hiding the truth, hiding the truth from God. That is simply to add to our sin. You have to unburden yourself to God. You have to be open before God. And you have to make mention of your sin, your guilt, your need of mercy, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A hearty confession of our sin. The Bible speaks of those who confess and forsake their sin. That is very important. A man may go to a priest on earth, a so-called priest, and confess his sin. Make a list of his wrongdoings. Those things he's conscious of or prepared to admit. And why will he do that? Well, because he has promised in his religion that he can be absolved. The priest has the power to absolve him from his sins. And so you could understand that if someone has a conscience about sin, any conscience at all, you might be willing to do that. But it's never really true confession. It's a legal thing. It's not required of the one who does it that there be genuine repentance. Penance, it's not the same as repentance. Repentance is a new mind, a change of heart regarding ourselves and our relation to God, and we are acknowledging that we have been wrong. We've lived our life on the wrong foundation. We've been going in the wrong way. We have lived unto ourselves. We have broken God's law because we have a sinful nature. That is how we are to view sin first and foremost, not a list of things we do or haven't done, but the fact that our nature is altogether sinful. Honesty before God. Confessing our sin and turning from it. Apprehending God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy whereby the Lord will indeed pardon the sinner. A full pardon, a free pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of his truth, God's word, blessed by the Spirit, the Lord works a change in the hearts of his people. Peter speaks of it in his first epistle. At the end of chapter 1, he speaks of those who are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and they have purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. He goes on in chapter 2 to say this: wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, you have to lay aside certain things, taking up their opposites. Guile is to be laid aside, and the word, and the truth of the word, that is to be desired, and we feed upon it, and we grow by it. We're tasting that God is gracious. And this is to be a follower of Christ. In everything, the Lord Jesus has left us with a pattern. And again in 1 Peter, we learn of that. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It is set out so plainly in the Scriptures. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Precious beatitude. The Lord pronouncing his own to be blessed, who have this mark, pure in heart, an inward purity, a candor. They're not hiding things. There's an openness with the Lord and indeed with their fellow men. To have such a heart, that is to be an Israelite indeed, a true Christian. How may I get such a heart? One that is not deceitful, guileful, but one that is holy and truthful. The gospel is your answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In that gospel we learn that Christ is a complete Savior. Salvation is all of God's grace in Christ. And in Christ, there is righteousness. In Christ, there is the power to regenerate the soul, to make us alive unto God. And it pleases the Lord when he blesses his own with that new life in union with Christ, giving them the gift of faith to lay hold of Christ. It pleases the Lord by his Spirit to grant not only the righteousness of Christ to be their righteousness, but the blood of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, sprinkled upon the heart. There is purity. Pardon and purity. That is what we need. It is there in Christ alone. And the gospel is saying to us once again, here this evening, we are to go to Christ. In his own words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest indeed for those who are Israelites indeed and Christians indeed. Christ has satisfied all God's just requirements with respect to his people. And the believer in Christ is now delivered, set free to follow Christ, to walk in his steps, and to do so as a new man, a new woman, having holiness within, the beginning of it. And guile, well, the Lord is removing that. And there's an uprightness and a true godliness. And the Lord sees it and approves it. And the Lord is with that one. May it please God to so bless us, each one, even as he blessed Nathanael. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, grant thy grace according as we need it. Make us to know ourselves. We do confess remaining guile. We pray for that searching work of the Spirit with the Word, and that we will be able to confess every sinful trait, and that we would have that desire and that prayer, that we might indeed be pure, that we might have more and more that meetness for the world above. Bless us and keep us. Pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.